it's awesome to be here. It's always awesome to be in Melbourne. Obviously, I've been down from Queensland, and all of a sudden, you know, I get a cold, and I had it before. I'm coming. But it is phenomenal to be here. I love coming to Melbourne. Melbourne is an amazing city. I mean, Brisbane, I love living in Brisbane. But you come to Melbourne, and Melbourne's a real city, right? You can't help but realise it. And we've had a few people that have come to move to the church in Melbourne. I know you guys looked after them in an incredible way, but they always tell me, yeah, Brisbane's like a bogan city, but Melbourne is a real city. And we understand that. We can't compete with Melbourne. Try that one. We can't compete with Melbourne, but I know I personally love to come down to Melbourne. And hopefully we can get some slideshow in a minute. But maybe what we'll do, which I want to do anyway, let's begin the word of prayer. Father, thank you so much. This is an incredible opportunity, Father, to be here in Melbourne. Father, thank you so much for the church, the incredible, just the incredible way the church has impacted the city, Father. We wouldn't be with you this morning, Father. I want to be humble and express the words the way that you want me to do it, Father. Keep me up, Father. Keep me close to you and keep us all close to you and all safe. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, there we go. But I do want to begin because Queensland is known as the smart state, right? We put that on our number plates. Where do you put Victoria? What's on the Victorian number plates?
The education state.
And you need education. But because Brisbane or Queensland is the smart state. So I've got a tiny little quiz this morning just to see how smart you are. All right. Let's go on to that. Okay, here's the question. All right. In which country is there a monument to honor laboratory rats that have lost their lives furthering scientific research? Okay. Hey, all right. Be quiet. Here's your choices. Russia. Because we know how much Russia care for human rights and people's rights. Or maybe New Zealand. And you know, congratulations on the All Blacks shirt. No, we won't talk about that. But let us look up, it's where it belongs, in New Zealand. Amen. Or thirdly, Cuba. So I just want to let's see how smart you are. I won't. Very quick vote. Put your hand up if you think it's Russia. Sure. Okay. Very good. Put your hand up if you think it's New Zealand. Put your hand up if you think it's Cuba. And the answer is New Russia. I mean, I appreciate Sam getting that right. You would think it was New Zealand, right? That's where I thought it was, but you don't think it's New Zealand? No, well, it wasn't. It's it's Russia. You know, it's funny how sometimes you think you know something, but you don't actually know it, right? And one of the things I want to look at a passage this morning, and I think so often we think we know something, but in reality we don't. In the church in Brisbane, we've been doing a series on Jesus' interactions with people. Because one of the key things is you can know God, or rather know of God. But the thing about Christianity, the thing about being a disciple, is you don't just know of God, but you know Jesus and God. And our religion, not that it's a religion, but our faith is a personal faith. But I think sometimes we know, but we don't know. So anyway, let's have a little look in the scriptures. I want to read John 9. John 9 is an incredible story, an interaction that Jesus has with a man who had endured an incredible amount of suffering in his life, a man who was born blind. Let's read the story together. We won't read all of it. We'll read the first part, then we'll read the next, then we'll read the end of it. It's a long story. Read it sometime. It just really gives incredible insight into who our God really is. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, obviously that's Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Lucky the man was blind. Yeah, you got to get that right. I mean, if the man wasn't blind, I think he would have said, "Jesus, I don't want to be spat on. Thank you so much." It just was one of those crazy things, right? "Go," he told him, "because you're going to wash it off. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus heard that they had thrown, and this is, you know, then you get a battle with the neighbors, a battle with the Pharisees, and all of that's great to look at, but I don't want to read it, don't take too long this morning. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world." Missed the last bit of it. Anyway, amen. Point number one, wrestling with God. You know, it's funny because this passage really is about getting to know Jesus. Did you notice there were some really odd things in the passage? The disciples for whom had been with Jesus for a number of years, who had already called him Lord. Do you see how they regressed? They met a man who was suffering. And they stepped back to him. Instead of calling him Lord, did you see what they called him? Rabbi, teacher. And you can sense in the disciples that they are wrestling with Jesus and God over suffering. You know, it's a really interesting question because they ask the why question. Why was this man born blind? And I don't know about you, but when things don't go the way you want in your life, maybe you too ask the why question to God, right? And it's such an interesting question. In Jewish theology, if you have a worse life or circumstance, and this is why the disciples asked that question, you must have done something wrong to deserve it, right? You are reaping evil. You must have sowed evil. I don't think it's any different today. You know, they say that there is a psychological bias, that we want to believe that a suffering person did something to bring about their situation or circumstance. It's funny because even if you read in psychology today, actually let's not, we'll stay for, stay there for a moment. It's like a few years ago, I went to my doctor. My wife was a nurse, and she always she always said, "John, you've got to go and get your annual health checkups." And you know, I never really bothered with the health checkups. But then when I turned in my 40s, Penny said, "Come on, honey, I want to live with you for the rest of our lives. I want to grow old together." I mean, I never really thought about growing old. I said, "Okay, grow old together." She said, "Go see the doctor." And I hate going to the doctor, right? It's just one of those things I will not do if I can possibly avoid it. But anyway, I went to the doctor, and for about 3 or 4 years I did my annual medical, and there was nothing wrong. It was awesome. And so I began to feel confident about going back. And then I remember I went and I did my medicals, I did my blood tests, I did all my results. And then there was a phone call. And I didn't pick it up, but left a message. I said, John, can you contact the surgery? Okay, that's a bit new. Never normally want to contact the surgery. So I rang the surgery, and they said, can you come in? I said, "What is it?" They said, "We're not going to tell you on the phone. Can you come in, please?" Okay. I said to Penny, "They want to see me." And Penny says, "Oh, I'm sure it's nothing." I said, "Yeah, I think it's nothing, honey. I'm sure." I went in, and they said, "You've got some irregularities. Some test results have come up that indicate that you have cancer, and we want to explore it further." I thought, no, I don't have cancer. I'm God's servant. I'm an evangelist. I'm a minister of the Lord. I don't have cancer. I said, fine. They said, but we want to do some extra tests just to be sure. I said, hey, go ahead, do all the tests you want. I don't have cancer. So they went along. They did a whole series of tests. It took about 6 months, because nothing ever goes quickly in the medical system, right? So it's 6 months of testing. They come out and they give me an envelope to take to the doctor. Never give me an envelope to take to anybody. And they said, whatever you do, don't open it till you get to the doctor's. So I brought it home and I put it on the desk, and I told Penny I can't open that till I get to see the doctor's. And she said, just don't open it. So I opened it. I opened it and I was, because I said, honey, I can open because I don't have cancer. I opened it and the top says, you have cancer. I was like, I don't have cancer. She says, you do have cancer. And so I went to the surgery and began to thought, well, first thing, what do people think about me? Because I've got cancer. Do you think I'm a bad leader? Think God is punishing me? Do you think there's some sin that I haven't confessed or talked about? And of course, there's so many sins, right, that you possibly haven't confessed and talked about. I went out praying with one of the brothers a few days later, one really close brother to me, and we're out praying. We're praying up the hill. I said, Father, you know, I understand that you've allowed John to have cancer. I pray that his death is quick and painless. And it's like... At the end of it, I said, I'm going to get treatment. He said, are you sure that that's God's will for your life? I said, I'm certain that's God's will for my life. I'm getting treatment. Seriously. What are you talking about? It's like he looked at me. He said, well, John, you got to kind of think whether if God has given you cancer, that maybe it's a sign. Yeah, I said, it's a sign for me to go and get treatment. That's the sign. Not a sign I'm going to die. It's like, oh, okay, if you say so, I say so. You know, he's still one of my close friends, but I don't pray with him anymore. It's not the guy you pray with. He does have a great prayer life, but it's not the guy that you pray with. But I think we often think though, that maybe we've done something wrong, that maybe we sinned, and people everywhere think that. Of course, there's some obvious flaws in that, right? You know, it's incredibly self-righteous and prideful. You know, it's really kind of based on a subtle belief that you can control your life and keep yourself safe. Let's take a really quick show of hands. Put your hand up if you can drive. Okay, put your hand up if you keep your hand up. I didn't say put it down. Okay, we're going to hold our hands up for about a minute. Okay, see if you how fit you are. Okay. Put your hand up if you can drive and you've got a driver's license. Okay, well, a few hands came down. Okay, that's a lesson. That's a lesson to learn, right? Okay, keep your hand up if you think you're a good driver. Now look at the person next to you. Put your hand down if you think they're a bad driver. We did this in Brisbane. Everybody put their hand down. It's like, you know, it's funny. I remember my dad saying to me, John. He said, trying to say, John, you've got to be a good driver. Focus on the road. Do all you can. I was at a junction the other day, completely stationary. No, not doing anything. There was this truck behind me. And I began to think he's not going to stop. You know, he had a glance in the mirror, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And if I didn't stop, and the next thing I know, he literally smashes through the back of my car and he joins me in the front seat. And I'm like, what can I do to control it? You know, it's such a prideful and self-righteous thing to think if your life is good, it's because you've done good things. You know, it's funny, the truth is the facts don't bear it out. There are some really evil people that live incredible lives and die peacefully. There are some incredibly righteous people that have miserable lives in comparison and die terrible deaths, but they're really good people. It doesn't bear out. We all know that. And lastly, it's just incredibly cruel. It's like Job's friends when they said about Job, you must have done something. No, he hadn't. But they believed it. And I think perhaps most importantly, of course, not one of those three things, but it's something that Jesus himself rejects. You know, in Luke 13, when Jesus talks about it, he rejects that suffering comes from a person's individual sin. Not that our sin, when we sin, can get us into trouble. Because, you know, you can sin, you can lie, you can cheat, you can be immoral, you can be commit adultery, you can do all those things. And sometimes you get away with it, and sometimes you don't. Okay? But sometimes it messes your life up. So don't sin. But what's really going on? You know, in Genesis 3, suffering was never in God's original plan. Okay, but then the plan fell apart, right? Romans 8:22 says that God's creation today is suffering because of the sin that came from the beginning. I say not so you can't harm yourself with sin. So why? Why was this man born blind? You know, it has, and we'll get to the answer at the end of the lesson, but it has more to do with knowing Jesus than it does with anybody's sin. I remember when I first met Penny. I was in the church in London, as Vas said. It was 1985. She'd just become a disciple. I had to break up with my girlfriend, who I was in a relationship with, who I'd been living with. I broke up with my girlfriend to become a disciple. My girlfriend became a disciple. I went on a date with her, and she said to me, she said, John, I will never go out with you again. I said, why is that? She said, you were the worst boyfriend ever. You're no way. And then she married my flatmate. I said, that's what happens in the kingdom, right? A little bit. You know, yeah, that was Mandy. So, but you know, it's funny. One of the brothers came to me and said, I found the girl for you. And I remember it's Roger, he took me over and he pointed her out. He said, that's the girl for you. And I remember, and I still look at her the same way now. I looked at her and thought, she's amazing. She looks so beautiful. I know this is just about looks, right? But you know, and the amazing thing is she looks exactly the same to me today as that very... It's true. I mean it. I am sure. I am deaf, dumb, and blind. Yes, sorry. I looked at her and I saw her eyes. And I saw this. I don't know what it was. It was just something about her. And I thought, I got to get to know her. Because you got to get to know somebody, and I knew of Penny, and they introduced me to her. And of course, back then it was hard to get to know people because we were in different regions, and so I'd only see her once a week on Sunday. There was no mobile phones; I couldn't text her. Okay, there was no email; I couldn't email her. Okay, so what I did? Guess what I did? After I wrote her a card and put it in the mail and posted it to her. She kept them all. I remember, I still got them. And then she gave them to me. I still got them. I can't believe what I wrote. It's like, whoa, I was actually quite romantic, you know? Hard to believe, eh, Karen? Karen remembers me back in those days. Anyway, never mind. Let's suffice to say there weren't sisters queuing up to go on dates with me. Anyway, never mind. But it's all about not just knowing of, but knowing. A few chapters later, you know, Jesus is talking with Philip, and Philip says, we don't really know you. And Jesus says, are you serious? After all this time? You know, I think one thing we forget. Why do you have a quiet time? You know, in the old days, it was like, you're so legalistic, if you didn't have a daily quiet time, you weren't going to make it into heaven, into eternity. That's not the reason you have a quiet time. The reason you have a quiet time is so that you get to know God. So you get to know Jesus. I love it. I've been a Christian over 30 years. And I just love it every morning. You know, I stuck with it because I love it. Every morning I get up and I read my Bible. Every day. Don't think odd day I don't. Not because anybody holds me accountable or anybody tells me to do it. Because I really want to know God. I want to love God and I want to know Him and know why He's doing things to me and know why the world is the way it is. And I want to know Him in a deeper way every day. And if I stop reading the Bible, I seem to kind of get distant. But when I keep reading it, it keeps me balanced and centered and I can understand. It's just like in my relationship with Penny. It's crazy. And I get blown away sometimes. You know, she comes over and she puts her arms around and she hugs me and says, I just love being with you. What, after 30 years? Haven't you tired of me? Don't you know me? And we just love talking. I don't believe, it's crazy. We talk and we talk and we talk and we talk and then we talk more. And when we go on holiday, we just talk. We went on holiday and just the two of us, no kids. They're all moving out. It's a new phase in our lives. We talked for like 3 weeks. I was like, I didn't know I could talk that long, you know, it just was. But that's what God wants you to know Him and trust Him and understand the answers to the questions. You know, I think sometimes we get a little bit, I'm not sure if you can see very clearly, but it's a kid opening a box. You know, I think though something kind of gets in our way sometimes, and we have to unwrap this, idea of obedience. Obedience is a funny thing. You know, before any change in the Bible, almost always obedience takes place, right? Yeah. And but I think for so many of us, obedience is a dirty word. Yeah. We kind of rebel against the idea of obedience, and I think it's because we've had so many bad experiences in our lives, right? You had a boss at work that was mean and sadistic, and they had their own selfish agenda, and they didn't really care about you. Have you ever noticed our society? My grandfather fought at Gallipoli, and I'm proud of that fact. He was badly wounded, and he was only on Gallipoli for a few days. He was in they made that movie recently. He was in that offensive, and I went to see where he, and he was just a young man. I went to see where he ran, and it was almost this vertical hill. It was a massive flat salt plain. He ran for like 300 meters, and then he ran up the hill, and I went and sat in the Turkish trenches. And of his unit of about 2,000 men, at the end of the day, only 400 were left standing. It physically and mentally scarred him. He was eventually discharged, partly because of his wounds, and partly because of the mental state. And you know, I'm proud that he did that. I'm proud that he fought at Gallipoli. I can't believe that I had a relative that fought at Gallipoli. I was born in the UK, and yet to have he was actually my real grandfather. I never met him because he died shortly afterwards because of his wounds. And I'm glad we remember. And I think it's helpful to remember those things. But what is so disturbing is that our society could condemn millions and millions of people to death over people's egos. I mean, really, the First World War, it was just egos. The Second World War, I know there's Hitler, but it's just egos. Millions, 30 million, 40 million people died. My grandfather was sent up this hill they had no chance of ever taking. And they didn't care whether he lived or died. As a result, I never met him. Yeah, I get it. Maybe it's a husband and wife, a boyfriend, a father. Maybe there's a mean who has meanness of self-interest. Maybe just people have been mindlessly controlling in your life, and we begin to believe this untruth. I remember as a kid, you know, I share a lot with Peter Appler. I was a bad kid, and I shared a bit about that at the marriage yesterday. And I was expelled from school, and I had issues with I had issues with schools, and I literally was moved from school to school, And all of that happened, and as a result, my parents began to distrust me. And I remember this. I remember this one time. You know, my sister had been just running around the house. My parents were out, and my sister was running around the house, and we had a horse out the back, and she was in a riding gear, and she was running around, and she was teasing and tormenting me, and I was really angry and upset, and she ran round and round and round, and then I chased her for a little bit and stopped chasing her, but then she ran into the back door, which was a big glass door, and she shattered it. And then she came to me like, I've shattered the door. What are we going to say when Mum and Dad come back? I'm going to say, you shattered the door. You're in trouble. You've messed up. My parents came back. My sister ran out to them and said, Mum, Dad, John shattered the back door. I'm like, no. And they believed me. I believed her. They said, no, you shattered the back door. And they came out and said, look what he's done. Oh, my goodness me. And they were literally so intense. And they got me. And they sent me to my room. And they said, you. And I said, but I didn't do it. They said, you're not coming out till you admit it. I'm never coming out of my room. Never. I'm stuck there for life. You know, it's like, oh no. You know, it's like. Eventually, my sister did admit she did it. She was sent to a room. My parents let me out. But deep in their heart, I really think they thought I did it. And my sister just confessed to get me out of it. You know, I think the deal with obedience. I know you've had bad experiences. Everybody has. But you've got to trust Jesus. You know, we've got really two choices. You either trust Jesus or the prince of this world. And I think even for our churches, as where we are as a movement, are we ready to trust Jesus like we used to? You know, really give up everything you've got and follow Jesus. You know, I understand for so many people, the thought of obeying, and it's not obeying leadership, but obeying God and following in the footsteps of Jesus. Finally this morning, what in the world is God doing now? I think one of the things that, because we've got to go back to this question, why was this man born blind? And even ask the question ourselves, what is God doing? What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in the churches? Where does God want to take us? Where does God want to take you over the next few years? It's really interesting. If you go back to this, go back to the passage. I know you can't see it, but in verse three, it's kind of the Greek word is for displayed is the Greek word phaneron. The Greek word means revealing, and it's this idea that God is revealed and the works of God are revealed through suffering or even the activity of God. You know, another interesting part of this passage is, I think we've got to get ahead around this, is the man was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. There was nothing significant about the pool of Siloam. There's nothing significant even about washing, right? I mean, you washed, I'm hopeful. Did you wash this morning before coming to church? Hopefully you had, did you have a shower? Did you? Not everybody, right? But you know, hopefully you did. There's just nothing significant about that act, right? There were many people who washed in the pool of Siloam, and nothing happened before, and nothing happened after. And I think at times we kind of misunderstand some things about God. Why did God tell him to go and wash in the pool in Siloam? The act was insignificant, but it's the working of God that is significant. And this is the thing, sometimes we do lots of little things for God, don't we? Just little tiny things, right? You know, we read our Bibles, we pray, we sacrifice, we fast, we do little things. Perhaps nobody else even knows about the things that we've done, other than God, right? You know, and you make those little sacrifices. Maybe one week you put a little bit extra in the contribution because you've got a little bit extra. Maybe one week you invite somebody who you invited a number of times, but you invite him again. Maybe another time you encourage a brother or a sister who you see needs encouragement. You just do something. The act is insignificant. But great things happen, not because of the act, but because of God. And it's like baptism. I mean, the act of baptism, insignificant, right? I mean, realistically, when you're baptized, there is nothing you can do. I mean, I remember my baptism, and I was baptized in London in winter in a heated pool. So nice. I went into this baptism, the water was steaming. I was like, oh, so amazing. I loved it. And it was, back then it was done quite well. The person who baptized you, they wore a waterproof suit. Okay, remember that, Karen, in Bermondsey? I just remember that. So they went, and the water steaming. You know, I went in a little room, by the side of it, and I prayed. I said, Lord, help me to really have repented of everything. And then I went in, and it was just this beautiful, warm water. Couldn't breathe when I was under it. Couldn't do anything. The act was insignificant. But the power of God working through the cross was incredibly significant. And I think we've got to understand that, because we've got to do lots of little things every day. And not just go the extra mile, but it's those little things. And God gets so fired up when you do it. And Jesus says, that's fantastic, well done, good and faithful servant. And those little things transform the world. You know, where is Tim? Tim, you know, I do want to share just a super quickly story. You know, Tim was in Philippines a few years ago, and he reached out to this guy called Payam. And Payam is from Iran, and he was in the Philippines, and he reached out to him. And it was like 2 years, right? Kept up with him for three years. You know, Payam then moved to Brisbane. One of the brothers in Brisbane came down to the church in Melbourne because they have family in Melbourne. They were here for a few days, just a few days. And Tim, and I think Payam was here as well, because he came down to visit Tim, who really hadn't seen him but had been kept up with him. He introduces him to this brother Raj, who's come from Brisbane. They talk. They come back to Brisbane. Payam says, I want to study the Bible. He had an intense situation. His girlfriend in the Philippines, a Filipino girl, they'd been going to a Catholic church, had introduced him to the idea of a Christian God, but she was dying of cancer. She was just a young girl, beautiful young, vibrant woman. And he was so confused, and we began to study the Bible. And I just remember Payam saying, you know what? I just want to get my life right with God. I want to find God and get my life right with God. I just imagine it was just a few emails that Tim kept sending over 3 years. Little tiny things. We studied the Bible with Payam. About 3 weeks later, he got baptized. He's studying now. Now Payam has a tribe of people at church. We're studying with two other guys. We're studying with one of his close friends. We're studying with the number one student in his class who saw the change in Payam, who said, or in his university course, who said, wow, that guy has changed so much. I want to find out about it. We studied repentance with him just before I came down. They're doing the cross with him today. We'll finish off repentance when I get back on Tuesday. Well, how is all that possible? Well, because Tim sent a few emails, and God worked in a powerful way. And now people are being saved. Not in Melbourne, but in Brisbane. You know, and I think so. So what's the deal? The significance is not in the act, but in God. And we need to understand that about our own lives. So what does that mean? What does that mean about today? You know, there's a scripture kind of confuses you sometimes. If you read that scripture, it says that we'll do greater things than Jesus. Yeah. Have you ever done greater things than Jesus? I mean, you think about what that means. I read that scripture and think, I can do greater things than Jesus? In some ways, but bless Tim's heart, he did greater things than Jesus. He pulled these people together from different countries and different cultures, and they're getting baptized because of a simple email follow-up that he sent. So what does it really mean? Well, I think for others, we need to suffer well. Do you suffer well? I don't always suffer well. Honestly, after being diagnosed with cancer and after that particular prayer walk, I remember going back that night, and Penny was trying to be so consoling. She was saying, honey, it's going to work out. It's going to be fine. It's going to be awesome. I was like, don't touch me. Don't. You don't have cancer. Don't touch me. And she tried to give me a hug. I don't want you near me. Stay over there. That's your side of the bed. Don't you cross it. Don't you cross it. If you have cancer, you can cross it. If you don't have cancer, stay there. Stay there, woman. You know, and she kept saying, she was crying. I said, why are you crying? I'm the one that has cancer, not you. I said, stop it. She said, but you might die and I might lose you. I said, oh, you'll be glad. You'll be glad. You got him gone. Find another man, you know. It'll be just like, she said, I want you. You're the father of the kids. And what are you doing? Stop it. You know, I was like, I wasn't suffering well. It's like she said, maybe you should think about suffering well. Don't tell me that. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know whether you feel like you're suffering or you've been unjustly treated or you've got some sickness or disease. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter because suffering is real. Suffering, and we all get it. It could be something with our children. It could be something in our own lives. It could be something in our jobs. It could be something in our health. It doesn't matter. If you're suffering, suffer well. Amen. Because when you do that, it transforms the world. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus changed the world because of it. Amen. Finally, what does it mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us personally? Hopefully you can see that. That's me in the gym. I mean, you know, when I was a young man, a couple of years ago, I loved going to the gym. You know, and I would go to the gym, and I actually went, we were in New Zealand at the time, and one of the sisters, her parents owned this gym, and it was the gym that the All Blacks trained at. And so I decided I'm going to join that gym. And I would go along, and they would be back in the day with Sean Fitzpatrick and Zinzan Brooke, and I'd be there, and I'd be and there'd be the All Blacks right next to me training. In fact, when I had visiting speakers, I remember Steve Johnson came in. I said, "Steve, do you want to come to the gym with me, guys?" "Oh, not really." I said, "Please come with me," you know. And then he came, and I introduced him to the All Blacks like they're my personal friends. And I said, "These are my training buddies." Of course they weren't, but it was just so awesome to go to that gym and see those guys. And I loved going to the gym. I got a little bit older, okay, and now I've got a home gym. Because I don't really want to go to the gym and be seen, you know. I don't want to take my shirt off and think, oh, and have people look at me because they'll think, "And you go to the gym? Really? Is this your first day?" No, I've been for months. "Really? Okay, what have you been lifting, you know? Have you..." Weights, or are you just bringing the water in? And you know, do you work it? So I built a home gym, you know, and I got an exercise cycle. I bought some weight bench; they're super cheap, and now I work out. Now I work out at home, in the privacy of my own misery. you know what? What does suffering do for us? Well, I think suffering strengthens our faith and our trust. You know, if you read, there's that great passage. Because it's all about trust and faith. And I've really learned that. And I'm continuing to learn that. I never want to say I've learned it because it's something you're going to continue to learn. You never get to that point where you say, "Yeah, I've got that down." If you do, God kind of reminds you that you haven't. Great passage. You know, he just talks about all the heroes of the faith. And he ends the passage by talking about discipline. And it's funny because he actually uses two Greek words in that passage. The first one is gymnasia. And obviously we understand gymnasium is where we get the whole idea of gymnasium from. And then the other word is paidoulos, which means discipline or training. And he repeats that over and over again because that's what you do in a gym, right? You get trained and you get disciplined. Of course, we've got to separate that from the fact that it might be because we're being punished, but we've actually got to understand that God actually might want you to grow. It's not about staying weak forever. I go to the gym. If I go to my home gym, get the correct now, but if I'm still doing it next year and I can only lift the same weights that I'm lifting this year, I'm going to be discouraged because I don't want to stay at that same level, right? You know, the whole idea when you work out in a gym is you're training. And I think, I don't know about you, but when you lift weights, I lift the weights, the first set, I'm like, I want people to watch me doing that. One. Sometimes I do have the brothers. I have 1, 2, 3. Little Hamish Grandy. I worked out with Hamish. Hamish is an amazing in the gym. Remember Hamish Grandy? He was a little tiny boy, but now he's still shortish. But he's just so amazing. He took my bar and he went whoop doop deep whoop. I was like, "Oh, okay, Hamish, calm down. That's fine. Let me show you how I do it." But the first set I do 10, really good. Next set, though, I do 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm thinking, what did I say? 10, 7. Then you start to feel it. You start to feel weak, right? 8, 9, 10. And then I give myself 30 seconds rest, and I do my final 10. And sometimes I want to do 12. But you know, you kind of get to that point about midway through when you just start to feel so weak, right? Isn't that like in the Christian life? You know, God sends you these challenges. Maybe, some form of suffering, or maybe some form of faith challenge. And God sends you these challenges. And you start to feel weak as you try and grow. I think a lot of times that's when we give up, right? "Oh, I'm weak. I can't do this. I'm just going to be weak the rest of my life. That's just who I am. Those are my character flaws. Those are my issues. That's just it. That's who I am." Instead of understanding right at that point in time, if you push through, even though you feel weak, God is going to strengthen your life. I got to be honest, I'm never wild about suffering. I'm never wild about discipline. But God wants me to train to grow stronger. You know, I think where are we as a movement? I don't know where you are in the church here in Melbourne. I hear fantastic things. I've just seen the church grow stronger and stronger and more and more people. And every time I come, it's bigger, and that's just fantastic. But where are you in your faith? You know, I think God wants you to understand and ask that question, why? Why do these things happen to me? What is going on in my life? Because God says, I want you to suffer well so that souls are saved, and to suffer well so that you grow stronger, you don't remain weak, and you have this impact that transforms Melbourne. Thank you very much indeed.